If there's one thing that the believer may be slack in, with all good heart and conscience, it may be in the action of praising God. Every so often, good things happen to us, and we try to remember to thank God as we ought to. It's a duty that we perform. But there are rare occasions when the believer just simply thinks of God and how great He is and praises Him for being God. In most cases, our prayers are pretty directly related to answers to prayer, to things that we've been asking from Him. And when they show up, we dutifully give thanks. That's nice. That's appropriate. But He is great enough and exalted enough that we ought to be praising Him every day just because of who He is. Now, friends, we need to rethink things on that score, because that's not a common practice among believers. The psalmist in Psalm 148 does that very thing for us, and in this he summons us to praise the Lord of heaven. I want to pause for a moment on that word praise. What does it mean when we praise God? Well, we glorify God. We attribute glory to His person. We magnify God. We celebrate His greatness. All these things are ways in which we recognize His supreme majesty, and we adore Him. Now, that word has been grievously perverted in the English language. Technically speaking, if you look in a dictionary, that word is to be applied to God alone. To adore is to spiritually prostrate yourself before the majesty on high and celebrate Him as holy above and beyond us. Common usage of the word is to refer to an adorable kitten, much to Greg's disgust. So the word is commonly used for things that are a great deal less than what that word really was used for. Adoration, in the highest sense of the term, is that great praise of God that has always been the topmost level of the spiritual worship of the church. And so periodically, we need to remind ourselves of how great God is and how it should be our daily practice to praise Him for who He is, to celebrate and indeed adore in the highest sense of the term His greatness, His majesty, His love, His kindness for us. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 148 does this very thing. The first six verses are a call to all in the heavens to praise Jehovah God. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Now, this is an impressive call to all that are in the heavens to praise the Lord. And He's lifting up His attention now to the realms above the earth, above and beyond our ability to detect. In verse 1, He says, "Praise ye the Lord." That is the word hallelujah in Hebrew. It is a word that's meant to celebrate the greatness of God, to call to everyone's attention the fact that he is vastly exalted above all the affairs of mankind. And we are praising Jehovah, the one who is. Jehovah means the self-existent one. The one who is, he always has been. He is now, he always will be. He is the one constant in the universe. Everything else is changing. He does not change. His nature remains the same. And so, praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. In this, he is calling upon the heavens to praise God. Yes, there are inhabitants of the heavens, the angels and cherubim, seraphim, and other beings of the heavenly hosts that celebrate him in a much more powerful way than we can. The various scenes in Scripture of that celebration are awe-inspiring. We cannot hope to attain to that in this realm. But there he is receiving praise that is appropriate, suitable for the Lord and Creator of the entire universe. And so the psalmist is calling now on the heavens thus to praise the Lord. In verse 2, praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Yes, here is the host of heaven. There's a tremendous number of these beings. They appear several times in Scripture, and they are obviously a majestic appearance that is awe-inspiring. One angel is enough to cause an individual to collapse to the ground. He is a spiritual being of immense powers. But to think of hosts of them, armies of them, singing the praises of God, that is a thought that is now beyond even our imagination, but which one day we shall hear and see according to what Scripture teaches us. In Isaiah chapter 6, you need not turn there. You know well that is a chapter in which Isaiah describes how the seraphim, literally the burners, are praising the Lord. And when he saw those majestic creatures celebrating the greatness of God, he cried out, "Woe is me!" The contrast between those majestic creatures singing the praises of God and himself was so infinite that he just collapsed to the ground at the thought. There was no strength left in him. And we would too if we saw the greatness of that angelic company singing the praise of God. That is a sight that is awe-inspiring. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, 12, John describes how he saw many angels crying, "Worthy is the Lamb." John was stunned at the magnitude of such ascriptions of glory to him. Especially was he impressed to think of this person who lived upon earth with him, who for years walked with him on the Galilean hills. This person was actually the Lord of heaven and earth. And the angels in chorus were singing his praises with majesty and power. How that must have touched John to see that. In verse 3, praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. And here the psalmist calls upon the heavenly bodies to celebrate the greatness of God. And there is a very real sense in which they do. For what God has created in the universe is so staggering, so immense, so difficult for us to grasp, that it does cause us to think of how great God is. This world, all by itself, is something that is magnificent. The very size, the way it is made, how it is delicately balanced in a certain orbit about the sun, nothing about it is by chance. God has done all that as a perfect workman of staggering proportions. And all that is in the universe shows us that greatness of God. The sun itself, 93 million miles away, is keeping this planet alive by the heat. It is delicately balanced. If it were a little bit closer, we would all be roasted alive. If it were a little bit farther away, we would be frozen solid. It is just at precisely the distance that is necessary for life on earth. That is not an accident. It is very careful provision by the Lord of the universe for the people that he intended to create and whom he intends to bless. Everything that he does is by divine decree and perfect wisdom. He is doing it to demonstrate to all how great he is and how loving and careful a creator he is. In verse 4, praise ye him, ye heavens of heavens, ye waters that be above the heavens. Now here he addresses that celestial realm beyond the reach of our universe. Our universe is staggering in size, much larger than what astronomers had thought. Every time their instruments get better and they get a better view of what's out there, all of a sudden the estimates of the size of the universe goes up. And it tells me that it's a lot larger than what they have yet seen. They just have instruments to peer so far. But it goes way beyond what we can perceive. How great is the universe? Man cannot answer that. That is beyond his ability to measure. But God is vastly greater than all that. He is above the entire creation. And so the psalmist here addresses the heaven of heavens, that spiritual realm beyond the reach of our telescopes, that realm in which the angels and cherubim and seraphim dwell, that realm, vast as it is, utterly beyond our reach. And that celebrates the greatness of God. And he summons them to praise and celebrate God, even as those angelic hosts do. In verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. That tells us that he is recognizing here the almighty power of God. God is not a workman that has to struggle with material and help the material to take shape. All he has to do is to say, let there be. And there it is. That kind of power is beyond us. We know very well we don't do that. And we never will. We don't have that kind of power. If we want something to exist, we struggle to make it. And oftentimes it's difficult. We have a hard time with it. God never does. When he wants something done, he speaks the word, and it is done. But there's one thing that can't be done that easily, and that is the redemption of sinners. There, God has taken special pains to accomplish his great almighty purpose. He intended mankind to dwell with him forever. And that is not something that can be done automatically. That is something that took the death of the Son of God to accomplish. Now that staggers us, that God would desire fellowship with us to such an extent that he would sacrifice his Son that we might dwell with him. We need to think of that. That's an awesome thought, that God would love us to that extent. If we were given such a choice, would we sacrifice a child to bless someone else? I don't know that there's anybody in this room that would contemplate that seriously. But God did just that for us. A staggering manifestation of the infinite love of God. It indeed is in another category, a transcendent realm above us. And we consider how great he is. He's manifested to us how great he is. And it leaves us awestruck and trembling at the thought of what he has done on our behalf, desiring such poor, miserable creatures to share eternity with him. And yet that is his love. That is his purpose. That will be his accomplishment. For he intends it to be so. In verse 6, he hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree that shall not pass. Yes, here is the almighty power of God again, when he marks out a creation that is the way it's going to be. His decree is there. It's not going to vary. It's not going to change, because his almighty power keeps it there. His love for us is in that category. It is not going to change. It is not suddenly going to disappear, for he has chosen to love poor sinners such as we are, and to transform them into servants that can serve him for all eternity. In verses 7 to 12, the psalmist calls on all on the earth to praise the Lord. And he begins in verse 7 by saying, "Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps." Yes, sea creatures. It doesn't mean the mythical dragons, but real creatures that were there. And undoubtedly, the people in the ancient world saw great whales washed up on the shore, even as it happens today, and recognized that there were denizens of the deep that were a great deal larger, more fearsome creatures than anything they had encountered on earth. But he calls upon these sea creatures to praise the Lord and all that are in the depths of the ocean, a marvelous, wonderful world that we know very little about. You see pictures once in a while in the newspaper of strange creatures, fish that don't look like normal fish in our way of thinking. They come from tremendous depths of the ocean. They're unusual looking. They obviously don't belong up at the surface. Yet they're there. No one ever sees them except God. God knows all those creatures are there. And for us, it's a case of discovering now and then beings that we didn't realize existed. There are probably many more that we have not found. In verse 8, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Now, fire. Yes, we know about fire. That's a dangerous power on the face of the earth. We try to harness that and use it to heat our homes and travel around in vehicles and such. It's a control of fire. But every so often it gets out of control. We hear of the wildfires sweeping through thousands of acres, and the best forces that we have can't contain it. It overwhelms the people that are trying to stop it. Well, that is the case. Hail, that is a fearsome thing. On this part of the country, we rarely see real hail. But I've lived in Texas, and in Texas they have real hail. I've seen automobiles that looked like someone had taken a ball bat and just smashed the thing from end to end. That's hard to do if you're doing it with a ball bat, but the hail can do it in a little bit. You would not want to get hit on the head with a hailstone that was 6 inches in diameter. Would be like being hit with an artillery shell. Wouldn't be anything left. But this is the power of God in nature, and it is there. It's beyond our control. Something that just happens. The snow. Yes, the snow is another beautiful thing on earth. We marvel at the beauties of a snowscape. But the snow, again, can be an enemy. There are places where a deep snow can mean death. The snow is out of our control, and every so often roads are blocked. There are avalanches and so on beyond our powers. So this tells us that the world is filled with powers and things that are beyond man's control. We try to take heed for them. We try to adjust to these things, but obviously we're at a serious disadvantage. But he summons now these natural wonders and tells them to praise, celebrate the Lord of heaven. He can make powers vastly greater than all man's powers put together. And I can't help but think of the latest disasters that we have had in our country. And we sorrow over these disasters. Ocean floods that have overwhelmed sections of our own nation. And we sorrow for the victims of these. But I still wonder the wisdom of people who will build a house below sea level right alongside the ocean. That looks to me like it is kind of tempting fate. It is sort of saying to the Almighty, we can get around your powers. And we can do things that it doesn't matter where they are. We can get away with it. but every so often they don't. It's the kind of thing that everyone should recognize. There are limitations to our living upon this world. There are places where we can't safely live. And oh, many times we can get there and for a time survive, but that's not our realm. Now, God made us to live on top of the ground, to live in places that He has blessed with the sunshine and plants and life that can be a blessing to us. And we should respect that. That is an indication of His will for us, to decide just arbitrarily, I'm going to live here, even though nobody else can. You know, there's a danger to that. And every so often, mankind learns how dangerous it is. In verse 9, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. Yes, the beauties of creation. You have all had the chance, I'm sure, to see mountains of some kind. We are near what's called the Blue Ridge Mountains here, and they're a lovely sight, beautiful to travel along. Out west, the Rocky Mountains are a more impressive sight. It is a little more difficult to climb, but they are also a manifestation of the power and majesty of God. They're individual places famous for their beauty, like Mount Fujiyama in Japan. I thank the Lord that when I was in Japan to serve there, that I had the chance to see that beautiful mountain. People come from all over the world to see that place. It is a lovely sight. Yes, God has created these things. The Alps and other mountain ranges that are impressive. And people go there that are skillful in that to try to climb some of those great peaks. And that too is dangerous. They weren't made just to be climbed. They were made to impress people with the power and majesty of God. And that they do. Whenever you see great mountains, you marvel at how great and majestic our Lord is. And that's actually why they're there, to cause us to think of that. But He adds fruitful trees and cedars. The beauties of nature are there to tell us how great our God is. Our earth could have been a moonscape, all in shades of gray. That would have been discouraging. But it's a marvelously beautiful, colorful place because God wanted it that way for us. A place to enjoy. A place where the beauties of nature ranged from the deep blues of the sky to the bright greens of the grass and the leaves, the browns of the tree trunks. Yes, the reds and yellows of the flowers. None of that is accidental. The whole spectrum of color is there in nature to delight us, to cause us to think of the greatness of God and His love for us. For plainly He is being innovative in ways to show us how beautiful nature can be and how lovely His creation can be. We ought to remember that we are stewards of that. And we are here not just to pillage and destroy what is here, but to cherish what is here and to cause it to prosper and grow well. That also should be part of our determination. In verse 10, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Yes, the animals in nature. Wonderful creatures that we share this planet with. And we have again a stewardship with them. They are not able to protect themselves. We must protect them. There are creatures here that are going to be soon shut off the face of the earth because mankind prefers parking lots to nature. And we are, for our convenience, just simply laying waste territories by the square mile. And hence, animals are disappearing. They're moving away. I can remember when we first came right here to Suber Road and worshipped in this church to see a red fox go across the property. I haven't seen one lately. We used to have guinea fowl here. For some of you, you've never heard of guinea fowl. That's something to remember. That chatter is something that, if you're close enough, is scare you. They used to come around here and lay their eggs on the church property. But I haven't seen them for a long time. Friends, there are many things in nature that are beautiful, wonderful, They're here to cause us to recognize how varied and majestic is the creative power of God. He has made all these things, not just as an exercise, but because He delighted in such a creation that had thousands of different kinds of animals, birds, fish, many of which we never appreciate because we're not where they are. But God sees them all, and that's why He made them, because He delights in such variety. That's why God has made all of us, because He delights in mankind. That's hard for us to understand. Mankind is not, as a fallen race, a very delightful thing. Mankind is sinful. Endless problems for mankind until he gets right with God. And even then, friends, let's face it, we have a difficult pathway to walk. But God made us all because he delights in us, because he loves us, because he has a great purpose for us, not just for a few years here in this realm, but for endless ages, his purpose will extend. We should be thankful for what he is doing. He mentions also the princes and the judges of the earth. Yes, all rulers on the face of the earth are there as regents under God. They have no independent power. We delegate powers to them. But God is pleased that we be ruled with such, and he extends his right to these rulers. We should be thankful that law and order is part of his purpose, and that the judges and rulers of earth are his agents in accomplishing this. And we ought to pray for those in authority. Pray for the judges and rulers and mayors and governors and all the federal offices, because they are ruling in God's stead. They are here trying to organize the earth the best mankind can, and in doing so, fulfilling God's purpose for man's government. Now, he concludes in verse 12. Both young men and maidens, old men and children. That covers us all. It is his will that everyone on the face of the earth praise him. Now, friends, if there's a fault in our daily practice, it is this very thing. We often pray to God. We regularly pray. And generally, it's a list of requests. Lord, we need this. Lord, we need that. Lord, we need the other. But do we address him without a want list? Do we come before him just to say, thank you, Lord, for who you are? Thank you, Lord, for a love that is undeserved. Thank you, Lord, for gracious gifts that we hardly ever think of, but we need every day. Thank you, Lord, for preparing an eternal home. There are rare occasions when we come to that, friends. Most of the time when we thank God, it is for a specific thing that's happened. Something that we would consider very pleasant, and we thank the Lord for it. And that's good. We ought to. But our praise of God ought to extend far beyond that. Because we need to praise him solely because he is who he is. The God of the universe. A loving creator. The God who loves us individually. That is grounds for thanksgiving. Grounds for meditation. Why would he do that? You can't give me one good reason. He loves us because he is God. And God loves us. Friends, we must recognize how great he is, how majestic he is, how infinitely loving he is, and that's grounds for praise. In the last two verses, the psalmist comes to that very thing. the reason for praising God. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above earth and heaven. Praise, celebrate the name Jehovah. I am who I am, the self-existent God, creator of the universe. His name alone is excellent, exalted above all things. God alone is supreme, above the entire universe, and He loves us. That is nearly incredible. Only to the mind of faith can that be reasonable. God is like that. There is no good human reason for that. He loves us because He loves us. His glory is above earth and heaven. The psalmist has gone through all the realms of earth, all the celestial orders of angelic beings. And yes, His glory is above all this. He is glorious beyond heaven and earth. His presence fills the universe. He is all in all. And He loves us. That is absolutely staggering. He also exalteth the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. The psalm begins with that and ends with that. There is our responsibility. There is our privilege. There is our joy and glory. Praise ye Jehovah. Hallelujah is that word. That should be our joy every day, to praise God for His gracious love, to praise Him for who He is, not just because He's given us things. We certainly can thank Him for that as well, but we need to thank Him because He is Jehovah God, Lord of lords, King of kings, and yes, for us, a King of love, loving us enough to send His Son to die, that we might live with Him forever. That is divine love. That is the God we serve and worship. When is the last time you told Him that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh Lord, forgive us that we go blundering along, failing to see Thy hand, failing to praise Thee as we ought. Forgive us. Lift up our attention, Lord, to Thee. Help us to recognize how great Thou art, how majestic, how loving, how kind. And help us, Lord, to live for Thee with a joyous spirit, with thanksgiving, with praise every day. Fill our lips, Lord, with the praise and celebration of Thy greatness. Help us to walk as humble believers Thy pathway, looking for Thy hand of blessing, Thy hand of guidance, Thy mark of love. And give us the grace, Lord, to thank Thee and praise Thee and adore Thee as the great God of heaven, a loving Savior, a blessed Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.